Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Epiphany hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. There, a little later in that hymn, it talks about how the Lord our hearts awaken to know and love you more, in faith to stand unshaken, in spirit to adore. One of the things we see Jesus doing this coming Sunday is engendering faith in his disciples through, well, probably one of his more famous, well-known miracles there, the wedding at Cana, where he turns water into wine. It's almost become, a way of talking about Jesus, like Jesus walking on water, turning water into wine, where the significance of the miracle gets lost in the miracle itself. Hopefully, we'll be able to talk a little bit about that gospel reading for this coming Sunday on this Wednesday afternoon and talk about what Jesus is actually doing there among his disciples, and they believe in him. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to be spending an hour with Dr. Robert Bennett here in the studio. He's going to join us for the beginning of a weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America. Today, we're going to do a little bit of introduction to the topic because it's so easily misunderstood and often kind of dramatized. And then we'll talk about the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis, things that are not usually associated with spiritual warfare, but really ought to be. Dr. Robert Bennett, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America, will be our guest in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. For our beloved on-demand listeners, the Issues Etc. comment line is always open, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
The first thing we're going to meet on this coming Sunday is the introit, and it begins, rather interesting wording. I wonder if it's purely coincidental. The Lord brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Is that just a coincidence on the Sunday where Jesus is at a wedding banquet?
No, I don't think it is at all. I think it's a very, very fine antiphon for the introit for this second Sunday after the Epiphany, where we do look, of course, at the wedding of Cana, the wedding banquet that Jesus attends, because really it gets us into that big mode of looking at the wedding situation, the wedding banquet. That verse is actually rather familiar. It is known in a popular Christian song out there. But the thing that may not be always recognized is that it comes from Song of Solomon. The antiphon for this coming Sunday is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. And as soon as we talk about the Song of Solomon, we realize that we're talking about that magnificent picture of Christ and his church. That's actually an interesting discussion itself. My Baptist friends, I remember when I was studying, thought that this was a place where they could stump me on law and gospel. You know, that this can't be law and gospel, this book of Song of Solomon. It's just about instruction for marriage. And I said, well, if it were just instruction for marriage, it would be valid as law, but it is a lot more than that. Really, it's a wonderful picture of Christ and his relationship with us. and very specifically that relationship of husband and wife. An illustration that God has given us for all time, back to the Garden of Eden, a chance to see Adam and Eve together in a way that reflects the relationship that God has with us. It's so significant that God himself, the Holy Trinity, is relational, the Father loving the Son from all eternity, and God loving his children, us, from all eternity, and Christ becoming the groom for his bride, the church, so that we could be restored to that relationship with God. So when we get a reference to the banqueting house from the Song of Solomon, yeah, we're definitely talking about the wedding banquet, prep for our gospel lesson later on this show and this coming Sunday, but also, more importantly, a picture of what God has in store for us for eternity. The intro, it goes like this. The Lord brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Starting off with that antiphon, we see that banqueting house and his banner over me being love. We see the picture of that relationship that we're going to talk about so much more, the marriage relationship coming up, carried out with the word love so consistently through this intro. The bulk of the intro is from Psalm 36. It talks about your steadfast love, O Lord, and it pictures it magnificently. It extends to the heavens. It's hard to imagine love being greater, wider, higher, more powerful than that. I know sometimes with our kids, when they were little, we talk about how we love you, Rachel, we love you, Daniel, we love you, Gabriel, we love you so much. And sometimes we'd stretch out our arms, and they'd stretch out their arms sideways to show how far you could reach. And once you extended your arms all the way sideways, it was saying, man, that love just extends forever. But God's steadfast love extends even to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, a magnificent picture of how loving God is. And that's the one with whom we want to have an ongoing relationship. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind, that's us, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And then there's also this continuation from Psalm 36 that picks up that banqueting image. It says, they feast, that's us, the children of mankind, we feast on the abundance of God's house. There's that banqueting house now from the psalmist. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Key words there to remember as we look through all of our propers looking forward to Sunday morning. Abundance, we're going to see abundance in abundance as we go through, and everything that God gives to us is rich and full. You know, he never gives scantily. He never gives a little. He never gives just barely enough. He gives in abundance. And we drink from the river of his delights. And that's also a delightful word. And we'll see how the word delights plays out later on, also in our propers, as a wonderful expression of the way God looks at us. So, yeah, it's a marvelous intro to get us started for the second Sunday after the Epiphany, going back to the Song of Solomon and the marriage imagery there that we'll see in our gospel lesson later on.
The Collect Prayer actually is a prayer about prayer, isn't it?
It is. Now, this is an interesting one. I'll read it, and as I read it, just listen and think about what it's saying in terms of specifics or apparent lack thereof. Listen to this. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace through all our days, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You know, you stop and say, in a set of propers that will look at something as specific as marriage and God's abundance in providing for this banquet, this feast that we're going to enjoy, you're kind of looking for something that might be a little more specific in that direction. It's exactly as you say, Todd. It's a prayer asking that God would hear prayers, mercifully hear the prayers, and it doesn't say what the prayers are for. It's interesting, of course, our collects have great tradition, some of them very ancient, some of them newer, especially now in the three-year lectionary where we have some collects that are newer. But this collect is one of the most ancient. This one has been paired with the wedding of Cana for over 1,000 years. This goes back to the ancient Latin composition, at least back to the 700s, probably back to the 400s, when this collect was collected with others, which means it probably is actually even older than that. The original is Latin, and the translation we have is modified from the 16th century, from the English translation in the 1500s. So it's very, very old, and somehow through all these centuries, it has continued to be paired with the wedding of Cana. And you say, well, why is that? And I think there are two things to note as we look through, and we'll see kind of how that connection works out. I like the phrase that the Almighty and Everlasting God governs all things in heaven and earth. I think the all things is going to be significant later on. And then also, as you pointed out, mercifully hear the prayers of your people, asking God in prayer to hear prayer. About what? Well, we'll see a great example of that later on when we get to our gospel reading. So I'm kind of intrigued the way history has paired this collect with this gospel reading, and I find it to be a lot richer than the apparently generic language might initially lead us to think.
Okay, that we've done the intro of the collect. Let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament reading, which is Isaiah 62.
Yeah, Isaiah 62 has magnificent imagery. One of my students, who's not in one of my classes right now, but is going to be preaching this coming Sunday, came to me and wanted to bounce off some ideas because this is such a magnificently picturesque Old Testament lesson. I'll read it, then maybe we can talk about it a little bit more after the break. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Gotta love that imagery, don't you? The picture of marriage being so beautifully laid out there, and so much to say as this connects us to our gospel reading for this coming Sunday.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk a little bit, just a little bit, about the epistle reading because it's one of those times of the year, this short time of the year, where we're reading continuously through one of Paul's letters, this one, 1 Corinthians. Then we'll get to the gospel reading, Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook.
facebook.com/Luther Academy.
You'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The second stanza of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, we've been through a couple of the propers here, and that leads us to the epistle reading, which is, I take it, one of those kind of continuous reading things that we get through some of the seasons of the church year.
It is. But, Todd, do you mind if we go back to the Old Testament lesson just a little bit more?
I stopped
that for the break, and I'd love to talk about that. Then we'll get back to the epistles, if that's okay.
Sure.
Okay. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. As I was saying before the break, the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 62, 1-5, is really a magnificent, very, very picturesque reading. It's in a section of Isaiah where the images are unusually rich, incredibly rich. It continues back to chapter 61, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Messiah. He has anointed him to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. And from there, all the way for the next several chapters, Isaiah gives these beautiful pictures. At the end of chapter 61, he has beautiful wedding imagery. Chapter 61, verse 10, he says, "He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as the bride adorns herself with jewels." And then in chapter 62, our Old Testament lesson this week, he continues that. And the way he applies it is so beautiful and fits so very, very well with what we're talking about in our gospel reading coming up. At any wedding, you have a couple of people, a young man, young woman, or older man and woman, who have a special reason to celebrate. But everyone really has reason to celebrate when God brings people together. And in the Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday, we see that picture of the imagery, or that imagery of the marriage, of the wedding, really does encompass a whole nation. God's people in the Old Testament, in the time of Isaiah, have before them some very, very difficult times from Isaiah's time in prophecy. Things go downhill over the next century very, very badly, so that 100 years after Isaiah, the kingdom is destroyed altogether. God's people of Judah go into captivity. And there are indications in the book of Isaiah that he's describing a real hopelessness that is to come. But then in those last chapters of Isaiah, he talks about God's people who might have felt absolutely forgotten now being embraced. And it's hard to imagine a better picture, a better imagery of God loving his people, embracing his people, than the illustration of marriage. And we saw that when we talked about Song of Solomon back with the intro. Here again is the way he pictures this. He says, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord." And that actually is a picture of the wedding adornment that a bride would have. A royal diadem in the hand of your God, like jewels that a bride would wear. And then, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate." This is the way God's people would feel when the northern kingdom had long ago been destroyed. Then a century or so after Isaiah, the southern kingdom also was carried off into captivity in Babylon, desolate, forsaken, a period where God's people would feel they'd been completely forgotten by the Lord. But the way God answered is so beautiful. "But you shall be called My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." You picture the things in life that bring delight, things that we would use that word for. What really brightens the eye? What brings delight? And I can't think of any picture more striking than a bridegroom looking at his bride, especially in our modern setting, when a man is up at the altar before God's people, before the Lord himself, and he turns and he sees his bride coming down the aisle dressed in white, a symbol, an expression of purity, of anticipation of what God is going to be doing for them together. That young man, especially a faithful Christian young man, marrying a faithful Christian young woman, his eyes delight. His eyes sparkle. He sees something that gives him such joy, and that's the way God looks at us. The prophet says that we shall be called, "My delight is in her," with God being the bridegroom and we being the bride that delights his eye. "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Isn't that a magnificent picture of what God has in mind for his relationship with us? And of course, we know that relationship exists once again after our sin, because Christ has taken away the sin that separated us from God and made us God's dear children again, and here in this imagery, those who are wedded to our loving Lord, who has given up everything for us. I just think this is one of the really grand Old Testament lessons in the entire three-year lectionary, and certainly paired very nicely with the gospel coming up.
And I failed to mention that we also have a psalm, Psalm 128, before we get to that epistle reading. What is found there?
And it's a good one, too, because it also picks up this marriage imagery and even kind of takes the next step. Psalm 128, those who will hear this one this coming Sunday will be very blessed to hear. It begins, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." A wonderful psalm, too. Again, the richness of the of the joy that comes across in the propers for this week is just magnificent. The word blessed comes up again and again and again. We know that that's a happy word. It's a word that delights us. We are always joyous to be blessed. And the way the psalmist pictures that blessing is very specific to the elements of this Sunday's lectionary. We talk about your wife being like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. God, in the Old Testament, so frequently, and certainly we pray that it's also true among us, sees children as this great also source of delight or source of blessing. When God brings a husband and wife together according to his divine plan ever since the Garden of Eden, the natural result of that is sharing the love they have for each other with children, and certainly seen as the fruit that comes from this marriage. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. I think here again, just as a Christian young man marrying a Christian young woman has that delight in his eye when he sees his bride appear, so also a loving husband and wife who become father and mother have a sparkle in their eye when they see the gift God gives them in children. And notice that this blessing, which the children themselves are, is also paired with the kind of image of banqueting that we saw all the way back in our intro from the beginning. We saw that banqueting house, and we saw that word abundance. And here in our psalm, verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. This is obviously mixing a metaphor. We're not talking about eating the children, obviously, but we're talking about eating of God's manifold blessings, so many abundant blessings that he gives to us. You shall be blessed and shall be well with you. And then he says later on, verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Again, the abundance that God blesses us to receive, the prosperity of Jerusalem. God doesn't give enough to scrape by. God gives abundantly. God gives prosperity. It's not, of course, always the kind of prosperity that we might envision, or certainly that our world envisions. We certainly can't count on earthly riches and earthly wealth and earthly prosperity all the time. But when we see things as God sees them, we realize that we, as his people, those who have been wedded to him in Christ Jesus, really are always receiving his greatest blessings, his prosperity. When we have God, when he is with us, we always have all that we need, and again, not enough to scrape by. We have all that is truly good for us already now, even if it's very different than we or the world might think. And of course, it's capped off again with that same image from a moment ago in the earlier verses, now in verse 6, may you see your children's children. To have the blessing of children and even seeing grandchildren is a true delight. All of this, of course, very nicely in keeping with this imagery of marriage that we'll see again in our gospel reading, and very consistent with what the introit set as our tone for the propers of the day, taking us to the Song of Solomon and that banqueting house and the psalm that gives us that rich word of abundance.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we will turn from that Psalm 128 to the epistle reading 1 Corinthians and then the gospel for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You should consider the vocation of pastor or deaconess here as the new year begins. I cannot think of a better place to make those preparations, that formation, and that education than Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Check them out on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to be talking about the epistle reading 1 Corinthians and then John's telling of the miracle Jesus at the wedding at Cana.
did my Lord now. He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around. He turned the water into wine.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Awaken, Lord, our spirit to know and love you more. In faith to stand unshaken.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. That's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We'll be talking about it a little bit here and later in our conversation with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as we look forward to Sunday morning. Before we get to the gospel reading, what would you briefly say of this 1 Corinthians epistle reading?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. I won't actually read it, but it's a time for just a moment of remembering how the lectionary works, because it is kind of interesting. In 1 Corinthians, a very, very significant book among the epistles of St. Paul, we see an example of how the lectionary handles the epistles. There are many passages in 1 Corinthians that are tied to particular festivals through the church year, and so those are handled at those particular times. But when the epistles are followed continually, as a more or less continuous reading during parts of the church year, we ordinarily go straight through an epistle in say, 6 consecutive weeks. That's the case with Galatians or Ephesians during the summertime, for example. But 1 Corinthians, interestingly, is handled during the A, B, and C years of the Epiphany season. Right now, this second Sunday after the Epiphany, year C, is the beginning of a section toward the latter portion of 1 Corinthians. Today's epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11, is followed by two more readings through 1 Corinthians 12 and then 13, and actually goes all the way through 15 if the Epiphany season is long enough. The Epiphany season, of course, varies in length depending on when Ash Wednesday falls, and that depends on when Easter falls. This year, Easter is very early, so we have only four Sundays after Epiphany plus the Transfiguration Sunday. So we have just the second, third, and fourth Sundays of the Epiphany season reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. In year A, we cover the first portion of 1 Corinthians during the Epiphany season, chapter 1 through chapter 4. And then year B, during the Epiphany season, we follow chapter 6 through chapter 11. So the book of 1 Corinthians is broken up during the three Epiphany seasons, year A, year B, and year C. It even varies as to how many readings you get by the movement of Easter. There is this quick note to make, though, on this week's epistle lesson. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, is the way 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts. And that actually is a three-chapter segment that Paul develops on spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we may remember that in Corinth, the matter of spiritual gifts, which is certainly to be that, gifts from God, blessings to his people, had become a matter of contention. So St. Paul is having to teach the people through some very messy things. And the most significant element, I think, that comes in this epistle as he begins the discussion is when he says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So when we're talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it's so crucial to remember that the Holy Spirit doesn't ever intend to be an end in himself, but rather his goal is always to enable us to say Jesus is Lord, to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that, of course, is very fitting on this second Sunday after the Epiphany, because the entire Epiphany season is about revealing Jesus as the Son of God, who has become flesh, who is our Lord and is our Savior by his death on the cross. So not just this coming Sunday, but the next several Sundays as we hear those epistle lessons from 1 Corinthians, that's the focus to retain, that this still is Epiphany. The Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus as Lord. That's what it's really all about.
That brings us to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday.
And certainly this is the reading that has driven all the other propers. Everything for this second Sunday after the Epiphany, year C, is guided and shaped by the account of the wedding at Cana. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's so much here, Todd, we can talk for a little while, and then maybe come back after the break and talk some more about this gospel reading. It's a beautiful one, too. It's a familiar story. It's often read at weddings. So maybe a lot of people who've never even been in Christian churches on a Sunday morning have heard this one read. It's not primarily about marriage, but it certainly does take us to that kind of abundance, that kind of richness by which God blesses his people in the eternal wedding banquet, that banqueting house that Song of Solomon talked about. So there's a wedding in Cana. It's really a very ordinary event. Cana is an otherwise insignificant city. We don't really know exactly where it is in Galilee. So, of course, it's somewhere in the northern part of what we would call the Holy Land, somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. There's speculation about where that town might be, although it's not certain, and doesn't have a lot of additional note other than one other mention in John's Gospel, which actually refers back to this story. It says that the mother of Jesus was there, and that's significant because obviously Jesus is getting in on the coattails of mom. Mary, as a woman in the community in Galilee from Nazareth, not far away, is apparently known. This could very well be a relative on Mary's side, something like that. But then Jesus and his disciples are also invited. It seems as if they are essentially the secondary invitees, invited because of their connection to Mary. And then a very embarrassing thing happens, which we nevertheless might dismiss as a very minor thing. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." You know, we might wonder, why in the world does that even deserve mention in the Gospels? We recognize the background here. A wedding feast in those days was to go on for a number of days. It was a major occasion. You know, they didn't go to the movies every Friday night and have all kinds of other reasons to go out and about. Events like a wedding would be really highlights of the year, especially in a small community. And so the feast was to go on for a number of days. And, of course, wine was the primary beverage of celebration. And so to have wine there was certainly crucial for the celebration to be what the wedding couple hoped would be, a delightful celebration. And they run out. And that's going to be extremely embarrassing. It really would kind of put a damper on the whole feast. It might be a couple days early that people wind up dispersing and the event being cut badly short. And yet, we might say to ourselves, okay, fine, sure, it's embarrassing. But, you know, how big a deal really is that? And it almost sounds as if Jesus puts that same kind of spin on it when Mary comes to him and says, you know, they have no wine, with a hint obviously being Jesus. You know, you can do something here, right? Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" That in various English translations sometimes sounds kind of rude, as if Jesus is dissing his mom. It's not really. In the Greek, there's nothing disrespectful here at all. It's really a very straightforward kind of address when he calls her woman. But he does certainly seem to act as if this is all quite insignificant. What does this have to do with me? And then he says, "My hour has not yet come." It's not going to be hours before he acts on this miracle, so that's going to mean something a good deal more substantial than hang on for 10 minutes and then I'll take care of it. That's actually going to point down the line to the big time, the big hour. When Jesus' hour comes, it's the hour of darkness when his disciples abandon him, the enemies arrest him, and darkness has its day, nailing Jesus to the cross. Now, that's the big thing. But in the meantime, Jesus is going to address this as something a lot more significant than really just dismissing it. Todd, is that a good time to take a break and come back and hear more about that?
Let's do that. When we come back, we'll hear more about the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Jesus changing water into wine. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Standing firm in a hostile world is the theme of the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guests Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. If you are in Texas or would like some warmer weather in February, check out the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th at faithlutheransa.org, faithlutheransa.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Fourth and final stanza of the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. Dr. Carl Fickenscher is our guest. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. 10 more minutes with Dr. Fickenscher. Then in hour two, we'll begin a weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Dr. Fickenscher, we're right here in the middle of this gospel reading. Pick up where you left off.
Yes, Jesus has that big picture in mind. My hour has not yet come, and Jesus knows that what he's really about isn't just changing water into wine. It's not really about just avoiding embarrassment for a young couple getting married or something like that. He knows he's eventually going to go to the cross, and that's really going to be the salvation, the fix of everything. But we remember back in the collect that we talked about earlier. We said that was an interesting historic pairing with this gospel reading just for centuries. And remember what it said. As you pointed out, Todd, it was really a prayer about prayer. We asked that God would mercifully hear the prayers of your people. You know, in this gospel reading, we do have Mary bringing a prayer to Jesus. It was even an implied prayer when she simply said, they have no wine. She's asking Jesus for something that, yes, admittedly, is not the biggest thing. That's absolutely true. But remember also in the collect it began, Almighty and everlasting God who governs all things in heaven and on earth. I think one of the magnificent things about the miracle of the wedding at Cana, Jesus changing water into wine, is it reminds us that Jesus has the big picture in mind, but Jesus handling the big picture, ultimately going to the cross, is also the way that he handles even things that may not seem so big in the eternal scheme of things, but things that may in fact be very important to us. He governs all things. Yeah, even like when the wine runs out. And so, while Jesus is not in any way going to compromise the big picture, pointing to his hour going to the cross, his mother still knows that he's going to take care of things. And she says to the servants, whatever he tells you, do it. And so, sure enough, there are these six stone water jars there, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. Jesus says to the servants, fill them up. They fill them to the brim. And now take some to the master of the feast. It would seem like an absurd request or an absurd instruction to the servants, but they do as they're told, maybe simply because they're servants, but more likely because they have a hint from Mary that something great is going to come out of this. And so sure enough, they take the water to the master of the feast, but now it's not water anymore. Now it's been changed into wine. And when the master of the feast, who has a taste for these things, that's his job, he knows the good stuff and he knows the cheap stuff, samples this wine that has been brought to him from the water Jesus worked miraculously, he says to the bridegroom, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Yeah, this is the good stuff. And he knows it. He recognizes what we're talking about here, even though he doesn't know the source. This is always the kind of abundance that our intro it reminded us that God grants. 20 to 30 gallons times 6, 120 to 180 gallons of the really, really good stuff. This is probably the stuff we can't walk into a store and buy, maybe not even if we could afford it. This would be probably the best wine ever made by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, that seems like a very small thing, but Christ doesn't consider things that are important to us small. Things that are important to us, he considers to be important as well. He governs all things, always, though, in the context of the bigger picture, not granting miracles willy-nilly here and there, the things that we might want that would in fact distract us from the big picture, but this, Jesus knows, will serve the big picture in a wonderful way. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The first of his signs, semion is the Greek word there, and we see the word sign used a number of times. It is used in connection to miracles. Some translations call them these attesting miracles. But you know, they're never just ways that Jesus does something to kind of measure up against the checklist of things he should be doing. We talked about this on the third Sunday of Advent when we talked about Jesus answering John the Baptist's disciples. Jesus didn't enable the lame to leap like a deer, the eyes of the blind to be opened, and so on, just to be fulfilling what Isaiah 35 had said. No, these signs, these things Jesus does, attest to him because they show that he does the things God does. And what does God do? God provides abundantly, perfectly, magnificently for his people. Jesus did this at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. By the way, that's the Greek word phanerao, which is the root word, same root word, that with the epi prefix on the front end that we talked about last week gives us the basis for epiphany. Jesus epiphanied his glory. He showed, he revealed, he made clear his glory so that the disciples would see this man standing here at an ordinary wedding in an ordinary situation that might be considered rather minor is doing the things God does, providing for his people in the most magnificent ways. And Todd, that brings me to my theme to wrap up for this week. Last week we said that Jesus' baptism is the most gracious epiphany for all God's sons and daughters and for our whole human race. This week I'd say Jesus' first sign is an abundant epiphany for those he delights to bring to his wedding banquet. Remember that word abundance from our intro it? Remember the word delights from our Old Testament lesson? Remember the banqueting house from the intro it? And what Jesus is doing here then is revealing also the opulence, the abundance of the eternal banquet in which he will include us because of his life and death and resurrection, all the ministry that he's beginning with this first miracle.
Dr. Carl Vakancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Vakancher, thank you again for helping us look forward to Sunday morning.
Thanks so much, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to begin a weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America. Today, a little introduction to the subject, then we'll talk about the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis in spiritual warfare. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.